Daniel is one of the major prophets. Why? It's only 12 chapters. I understand why Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, with Lamentations with Jeremiah, I understand why those are major prophets. But the book of Zechariah has 14 chapters in it, and it's a minor prophet. Why is Daniel a major prophet? Because in 12 chapters, the major prophets, all of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, all cover the whole scope of prophecy. They don't just give you a small picture of it. So it's major because it covers thousands of years. Daniel's only 12. It's one of the most hated books of the Bible because the prophecy is so specific. It is so pinpointed. And I wish we had time to go through it, but if you take the book of Daniel, I told you if you divide it in half, chapters 1 through 6 is Daniel's personal experience. There is prophecy in there. And then chapter 7 through 12 is prophecy. We're at Daniel 6. What has happened up to Daniel 6? Daniel is taken into captivity in 607. And there's three times Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem from Babylon. He takes all the king's kids and their seed royal of the king's generations, and he takes them back to Babylon. Daniel, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, you'll hear later, are all in Babylon. Through Babylon, this is the kings of Babylon, Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar, the servant of the Lord, used to spank God's people. That's how come. Three times Nebuchadnezzar is called, God calls Nebuchadnezzar, bloody man, my servant. Three times. You say, how come? Because God uses the wicked to spank his children. Then God also spanks them. But God does use wicked people to accomplish his ends in chastening his children. That's all through the Bible. That's Jeremiah 25. Nebuchadnezzar is king, and Daniel goes in under Nebuchadnezzar. Then through the Babylonian Empire, you got evil Merodach, and he's not there very long. Then you got Nabonidus, then Belshazzar. Then in 536, the Mede and Persian Empire under Darius takes over the Babylonian, the world empire. Babylonian falls, and the Medes and the Persians take over, and they become the known world empire. I wish everybody understood. Can you go back to Ezekiel chapter 28? Let me just show you something. Ezekiel 28. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Now, that's the prince of Tyrus, right? Now go over to verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And then in verse number, and then he starts saying, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And you then end up with one of the most descriptive passages of Lucifer in the whole Bible. Now, think with me just for a second. I'm trying to go slow with you so you can think about this. The prince of Tyrus is the physical leader. Then in the middle of the chapter, God addresses the king, who is Satan. That tells me there is a teaching that is all through your Bible, and it goes like this. You see the world power in the physical leader, but behind every physical leader and every nation, there is a demon, a spiritual power. Because Satan is the small g god of this world. When Adam sinned, he lost dominion, and Satan became the small g. God's still in control now. God's still sovereign. But Adam lost his dominion over creation, and it was given to Satan because of Adam's sin. Now, there's only one nation whose God is the Lord. That's Israel. There's only one nation that does not have a demon behind it. So you have the prince of Tyrus, that's the physical leader that you see. And then you have the king of Tyrus, that is the unseen spiritual person behind it. Why would I say that? That is not just there. Now that's in Ezekiel, right? If we took you to Daniel, go back to Daniel and go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is for 70 years under Nebuchadnezzar. He is now a 90-year-old man in Daniel 6. You're in Daniel 10, so stay there just for a second. When this happens, God describes Daniel seeking the Lord's wisdom, and then God sends an angel, Michael, Gabriel, he's the messenger, sends it to Daniel, and then look at verse number 13, all right? Well, here, just look at verse 12. I'm at Daniel 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself, he's fasting, before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, that's another archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. In 21 days, Daniel's now, I think, 90. The Bible doesn't say, but he's an old man. He prays from the Babylonian Empire. He prays in a new empire. And the Babylonian Empire falls. Belshazzar is killed. And then Darius comes in chapter 6. You say, why would you teach that? Daniel is known as a man of prayer. In God's opinion, when you look at Ezekiel 14:14, four times in Ezekiel 14, God says the three men that God says are the greatest men of prayer in the Bible is Noah, Daniel, and Job. If you look at Ezekiel 14, in God's opinion, the greatest men of prayer in the Bible are those men. That means Daniel knew how to pray. And Daniel 10 describes how Michael the archangel defeats the demon of Babylon, and then it falls, and then a new empire comes in, and that's the king of Persia. Okay? So, a new empire enters the field. Darius is now in charge. I don't know if anybody's ever showed that to you about your Bible or not, but how do you pray for America? We have a demon behind America. There's only one nation whose God is the Lord. And when you pray against evil, you push back. That's why your prayers have to go beyond. As a Christian, I understand if you've never prayed before, or if you're just starting praying, I understand God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the food, amen. You know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I understand all that. When you get beyond praying for your own personal protection and you start praying for a country, when you start asking God for revival, isn't it obvious to everybody through the media what's happening? I've never in my life seen things in such turmoil. I've never seen people be able to speak out openly against leaders without threatening them and all that, without going to jail. I've never seen truth fall into the street like I've seen now. And I'm only 51. So it's not like, you know, you ask some of the other older people. Say, do you remember, were things like this during the Vietnam War? They were bad, but they weren't like this. That was a time of turmoil in the 60s, but it wasn't like this. This is different. So when you pray for America, and I know some of you, that's too heavy. The only thing you do right now is you pray and ask God to protect you for your day, and you ask the Lord for your family. But I'm telling you, as you grow in prayer, and you start praying for revival, and you start asking God to move, and you start pushing against the forces of evil, we fight a spiritual battle. We don't fight a seen enemy. We fight an unseen enemy. And Satan is at work. He's the prince of the power of the air. And you can't punch him. The only way you fight him is on your knees. Prayer is very important. Daniel, if anybody should illustrate that, Daniel should. Now, you've got Daniel. I love the illustration. If you read Daniel chapter 10, it's neat. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 6 and let's focus on him in the latter years of his life. And this is the last chapter that deals with his personal experience, okay? Daniel chapter 6, and let's just start reading here. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first. So Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar makes Daniel a leader. When the empire falls, then Darius sees what a man Daniel is, and he makes Daniel right under the king. Right under the king. Daniel is second in power in the country. All right? He's okay, then look at verse number 2. And over these presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. What you start learning, if there was three verses I could have you mark in Daniel, okay? In Daniel 6. Why did God deliver Daniel from the lion's den? Well, number one, it was more than about Daniel, it was about Israel. God is showing through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember the fiery furnace? God is showing, when all hope is gone, I will deliver my people, Israel. And I will, that's the way it's going to be during the tribulation. The whole world is going to go against Israel, and God will deliver them. In Daniel, it's the same thing. When he is lowered in the lion's den and there appears to be no hope and only God could deliver him, that is a picture of during the tribulation, 7 years, the whole world is going to be focused on Israel and God will deliver his people. God will deliver Israel. That's the picture he's trying to get, but there's a personal thing. How come God did that? How come God used Daniel? And I put down three verses. Verse 3 says, because an excellent spirit was found in him. Look at verse number 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. So he had an excellent spirit. He served God continually. He's a 90-year-old man. Some would even say a little older, but I'm just going to stick with a 90 right now. He's 90 years old. He serves God continually. And then watch this, the last verse, verse number 23. Look at verse 23 in chapter 6. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. So he had an excellent spirit, he served God, and he believed God. That's how come God could deliver Daniel. How come God could use Daniel? Because of those things. That's not the Bible study this morning. I'll let you kind of meditate on those, but those are worthy of meditation. And can I just ask you something, Christian? Everybody needs something that you do for the Lord. And watch this. I'm so tickled. I love watching people come to church. But you coming to church, did you know that this is not use? Did you know you're not serving God by coming to church? But there's people who say, oh, I do things for God. I come to church. And I've heard people say that. That's a very spiritually immature statement. I'm glad you're here. But unless you're participating in the service, you're here to get. You're not here to give. Do you understand? Coming to church is where we get. This is God serving you. Right? By you coming to church. You're not serving God by coming. Now, those who helped clean, they served the Lord. They gave up their time. Those who help with things, those who are teaching Sunday school, those who go soul winning, that's serving. That's where you give of yourself and your time. Daniel served God continually, and I think every Christian should eventually grow to where they serve. Everybody in here needs something you do for God. I love hearing the older Christians talk. I asked one man to barbecue when we were at a Sunday school activity, and this was, I think, 10 years ago. It's a different church. He and his wife, they'd bring this big grill out. And I'd say, thank you so much. Boy, I appreciate you doing the cooking and stuff like that. And this is all he ever said. He's in heaven now. But he'd just say, brother, I'm just a servant. We're just servants. That's all. We're just here to serve. That's all. I don't want no attention. Please don't draw any attention to us. I said, I won't do that. I said, I just want to say thank you. Well, we're just servants. We're just servants of the Lord. That echoes in my mind. And I thought, wow, when I get to be your age, I want that to be my song. Amen. I want that to be, I'm just here to serve. I'm just serving the Lord. When I'd ask Brother Hollinger to play for me when I would sing, he'd say, I do this for my Jesus. I play for my Jesus. He saved me, and this is what I do for him. And then he would go soul winning and all that stuff. All I'm saying is, as Christian, we'll move on. But everybody in here needs something you do for the Lord. Where you say, I do this because I love the Lord. And I'm not trying to recruit you to get... we got a lot of stuff to do around here. But I'm just saying that's an area of growth. Now, here's Daniel. He believes God. He serves God. And look at verse 3. You know what? I'm going to tell the story here, and then we'll come back to that verse 3 there. Ready? Here we go. Verse number 4. Ready? I'll come back to that because that is worth looking at. I'm at Daniel 6:4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They said, he does everything right. The only way we're going to find anything wrong with this man is if we can get him, find a chink in the armor in his religion and how he worships God. And they did. He prays 3 times every day outside the window towards Jerusalem. Why would he pray towards Jerusalem? In 2 Chronicles, God says Jerusalem is the only place on the face of the earth where God wrote his name there. Jerusalem is special to God. It's a special place. That's why as Christians, I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile, you're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You say, why? Because that's where God put his name. So Daniel prays towards Jerusalem 3 times a day, morning, noon, and in the evening, and they say, here we've got him. Let me read through these verses fairly quickly. Look at verse number 5. Then said these men, verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, say to thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So he said, King, we think the only person that should be prayed to is you. And so if anybody prays to anything else other than you, O king Darius, then they should be put into the den of lions. So how do you get the king to do something in your favor? You flatter him. You flatter him. O king, live forever, and O thou great, da da blah blah blah. And that's why the Bible says, meddle not with them that are given to flattery. You got to be careful about people. Flattery is always general praise. It's never specific. It's never you did this well or you did this well. It's always, you're wonderful. Okay, what's wonderful? Everything is so perfect. Everything's not perfect. It was great. I praise God for it. I'm very thankful for it, but yeah, there's parts of it. All I'm telling you is this, is when somebody generally praises you, oh, you're fantastic. Oh, you're wonderful. That's flattery. When they praise you, whenever God praises you, whenever you get, you're supposed to praise, this was done well. This specific, praise is specific. Flattery is general. And so if you can learn to recognize that, then you learn not to trust flattery. When people say, oh, pastor, you're wonderful, I always go, nah, ain't nobody that good. I do appreciate this sometimes. I know I can lay a dinosaur egg in there and when I preach or something, but when somebody says, that message meant a lot to me, that's specific praise. You understand? And I can appreciate that, and I think we need to give that to each other. You understand? But be careful about flattery. God warns in the Bible about flattery. Now, they get the king to do this. Verse number 8, now king established the decree and signed the writing that it might not be changed, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, verse 10, I wish you'd mark it and think about it. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, so he did aforetime. A couple of things about that. Number one, he knew the decree had been signed. He knew it was the death sentence to kneel. We know how the story ends. He didn't. He didn't go, oh, God will deliver me. He knew if he kneeled, the windows open, they're going to see, they're watching, and he knew, when I kneel, I'm going to the lion's den. He'd heard of people that had been, they kept the lions starved. And most people that they throw in there are destroyed and killed before they ever hit the bottom. Okay? He's heard about all this. He knows the horror stories. I think it's absolutely amazing. His faithfulness, his commitment to God. He kneels, and then there's something else you need to know. The last 4 words in verse 10, as he did aforetime. There's a lot of preaching right there, but let me just stick with me here. Ready? He had a certain time and a certain place. He didn't pray because he was in trouble. He was in trouble because he prayed. There's a difference. Have you ever heard this? You can, if you want, treat God like a parachute. And every time you're falling, you can pull the cord. And God will come through. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Thou shalt call upon me in the day of trouble. But do you know how come? I love this statement, though. He did it aforetime. He was committed to God before there was trouble. And that's why I say, you know what? Let me just break here. Praise God, we've got President Trump as a president, and it looks like things are good. But that generation that's being taught socialism and against capitalism, they're on the increase. They're being taught that more and more. They're going to eventually win an election unless something supernatural happens in America. And the next time it goes Democrat, and the next time, it's going to be bad. Politics does this, and then a dip. And then we come up a little bit, and then we dip. Things are going downhill. Things are not going uphill. Has anybody heard those? Did you hear Zuckerberg from Facebook? What a wicked individual. I'm glad I don't do that stuff, but Zuckerberg got up in front of a college body and said, there's something wrong with our society when I can make $1 billion by chance and you all will never make the money I make. You know what he's doing? He's slamming capitalism. He said something needs to be done about our society. He's saying we need to be communist. There needs to be an equalization of wealth. He said there's something wrong with America when I can make billions by chance. Well, how about everybody else has the same opportunity you do? Why don't you hit that, Zuckerberg? Because he's a wicked man. He's a wicked man. That generation, that young generation, they're on the rise. And that teaching against America, against capitalism, and for the socialism, it's on the rise. You say, why would you say that? Well, right now, what are you going to do with your freedom while you have it? You going to go soul winning? You going to use your time for God? Because I don't think it's always going to be here. And I'm not that pessimist of a person. I'm a realist. I'm not a self-deluded optimist. But Christian, what are you going to do with your freedom while you have it? Because no, I don't think it's going to last forever. Let's go back. Now, we're here at Daniel. As he did aforetime, he had a certain time and a certain place. And can I tell you something you ought to learn from Daniel? If you don't have a certain time and a certain place where you read your Bible, you're sporadic at the best. You're not consistent. Can I tell you something now about your prayer time? If you don't have a certain time and a certain place where you pray, you're sporadic at the best. Would you like to know how you get consistent? You have two words for character. Ready? Budget and schedule. I get up at the same time. I do the same thing every day. I heard one man, now I got to admit, on Thursday I sleep in, okay? Thursday's my day off, all right? But I still can only sleep so long. I still, ding, it still wakes up. However, I know one man, he said, I never sleep in. I get up at the same time every day. Every day. Read my Bible. Every day. Same time. Pray. Every day, same time. Daniel did this aforetime. And could I just, if we were in the book of Daniel, and you get exposed to this man of prayer, this man of character, as he did aforetime, your habits are an expression of your priorities. And the only reason you don't pray on a regular basis, and the only reason you don't read your Bible on a regular basis, is because it's not important. Because we're in America, folks, and right now, you get to do whatever you want to do, and most people do. You say, this is Sunday school. You're supposed to save the preaching for the morning hour. Okay, let's go back to the Sunday school. But I am trying to get you to think. If we look in the Word of God, then this is an amazing man. This is one of the most amazing men in the Bible. And I think there's a lot to be learned from Daniel. Can I give you one more statement? If you fail in your lion's den, it's because your prayer life is weak or non-existent. I love that statement. And everybody has their lion's den. Everybody has a time in their life when only God's intervention will get you through it. And if that time comes and it's a failure, it won't be God's fault. It will be because of lack of prayer. Do you understand? So Daniel prayed aforetime. Then watch what happens here. It says verse 11. Where are we at? Oh, man. Look down at verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words that Daniel was praying, was sore displeased. He knows he's been played like a deck of cards with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And these men assembled unto the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. In other words, put him to death, king. You can't go back on it. Look at verse number 17. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, that's his ring, and with a signet of his lords, and the purpose, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. I love that story. I don't know what it was like. You know, you've seen the picture of Daniel. If you just images of Daniel in the lion's den, you know, some artists will portray Daniel. I think one's of a young man's wrong. He was an old man. But they show him curled up, you know, laying on a lion. I don't think so. When Daniel was Lord, I don't know if it was me, I'd be thinking, Lord, don't, please, let it be a quick death. I'm allergic to pain. I break out in tears. No. Okay. But I'm sure he's getting lowered down into the lion's den, and then he makes it to the floor. And he's heard the stories about how the bodies are torn to pieces before they ever reach. And the rope goes up, and he's watching the lions. I don't think he went up and curled on one of them. Oh, come here, kitty, 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 kitty. I don't think he did that at all. I think he went over to the other side of the stupid den. And I think he stayed there all night. Oh, Lord. Oh, I think he was having a great time with God. I think he could tell it was the Lord that shut the lions' mouths. I like hearing one. I heard one guy say, "I wonder what the lions were thinking." Man, that sure does look delicious. But I can't open my mouth, can you? It says the Lord shut their mouths. It says the Lord shut their mouth. I don't know what it was like. Now, lions also have 4-inch claws, so they can tear you to shreds. They're a strong animal. So God obviously did more than shut their mouths. He calmed them and set them. But I like thinking about that, and I think in the morning, I think Daniel had a night over there, and I think the lions had a night over there. And then when he was brought up, it says they took the men that accused him and their wives and their children and threw them into the pit. And it says they were broken and the lions broke their bones before they ever hit the bottom. So you know that was God's deliverance. All I'll let you know, this is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. It is prophecy on how God is going to deliver Israel in the tribulation. But can you learn a lot about this man that's one of the greatest three men of prayer in the Bible?